The parable today is told at the same time as last week's parable. So they kind of go together. And last week's parable was in Luke 14, and so that's where we are again today. Luke 14. As always, the context is the most important thing to remember. So recall in Luke 14 at the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus is in the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, there to eat bread on the Sabbath. And some of them there are watching him to see if he'll do something they think is wrong, which was typical of what they did. They were always looking to see that he would, in their mind, slip up or do something against their traditions. Now, he did a lot of things against their traditions. And there wasn't anything wrong with that. They thought it was, but not him. He never did anything that violated the law of Moses, the actual law, but he went against a lot of their so-called traditions that weren't part of the law. There was no problem with him violating, in their mind, those things, because that wasn't unlawful. And a lot of times that's what they were doing. They were trying to find something that went against their traditions. And so they're watching him, yes.
To me, the parable had two purposes. One was to teach most other people, but it was also to condemn them that was trying to trap him, because Moses applied to them directly.
Yeah, many, many other parables did, absolutely. Things that they were either looking at wrong or how they were being self-righteous. Some of the, like the publican and the one where they went up to pray. You know, there were so many of them that did that.
And he didn't shy away from any of those things.
No, he sure didn't.
He was never disrespectful necessarily.
Yeah, exactly. Right. Understand where it was supposed to be. And these two parables today, the one we talked about last week, again, and this one, both have their setting where these Pharisees are trying to find something to condemn him. So there was this man who had an illness. So Jesus asked them, well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they wouldn't reply. They wouldn't give him an answer. So Jesus healed him. And since we know that Jesus never did anything sinful, then it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. So he took that idea and he said, well, which of you having a donkey or an ox, which obviously is not as important as a person. He says, if you have a donkey or an ox that's fallen into a pit, will you not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath? I mean, if you'll treat a dumb animal and be kind to a dumb animal, and you're saying that's okay, but it's not okay to be kind to a person? See how he takes those contrasts and shows them how wrong they are about their ideas and traditions. So he takes then he tells a parable, same setting. He's watching them choose the best places at the tables, and we talked about that, about how many of them wanted to have that seat of honor. And he tells them in verse 11, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then in verse 12, which is still part of the context, then he also said to him who invited him. In other words, the ruler of the Pharisees, one of these rulers, had invited him. So he tells him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And again, this is the background to what the next parable is going to be about. So if we ignore verses 12 through 14, we will not understand the parable. We'll lose something there that he's trying to teach. And first of all, this is a typical, and we talked about this in our Wednesday evening class, this is a typical Hebrew idiom. It's a way that Hebrew is often used. It's often used to contrast. And Jesus was raised Jewish family, Jewish society, Jewish culture. So he spoke using these Jewish expressions. And we looked at some of those Wednesday night. Well, this is another one. When he says, do not ask your friends, he's not saying you can't ever have your friends over for dinner. That's not the point at all. But this is a Jewish way of speaking. He is saying, don't always just ask your friends and neighbors. He says, also, remember those who are poor. Remember the maimed. Remember the blind. Remember the lame. Remember those people as well. Don't just invite people who can have you back over at their house. It's all right to do that. He's not saying don't do that. Again, this is a Jewish way of speaking, and it's done. Jesus does this numbers of times in the Bible. And we'll probably be looking at some more of those Wednesday night as well. So if we don't realize this is a Jewish or a Hebrew way of speaking, we'll miss some of what he's saying. So he does want you to invite your friends and your brothers and your relatives and your neighbors. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But don't just invite them thinking that, well, if I invite them, they can invite me back. So it's just a grammatical way of speaking. So don't forget the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind. Because, he says, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed. Why? Well, if you invite the poor over, guess what? They can't invite you back because they don't have anything to repay you with. Or if you invite the maimed or the lame or the blind, says they cannot repay you. But he says, and here's one of the most important points, you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's when you'll get repaid. See, when you invite someone over that can repay you, you know, you're going to go back over to their house and they'll have a meal, and that's great. That's wonderful. But he says when you invite these others, they're not going to be able to do that. They don't have any way to repay you. But he says you will be blessed at the resurrection, at judgment. You will be blessed. For something as we might think insignificant as feeding the poor or helping the lame and blind. So even what we might call trivial things will be repaid. You know, Hebrews 6 talks about we have to believe that God is, but not just that. We have to believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So it is absolutely necessary for us to know that God rewards what we do. And that's very important. I don't think it's something that's stressed enough. I really don't. Because he says here very clearly, and he's talking about only the righteous, only the just. Those who are unjust and unrighteous will get nothing but condemnation. But the just and the righteous will be recompensed for even the smallest things. You know, he talks about even giving someone a cup of water. So even the smallest things will be rewarded, will be blessed for them. So I think that's incredibly important for us to remember because it's taught by Christ Himself. You will be repaid or you'll be recompensed to the same degree. That's the idea of being rewarded and recompensed. So, now, that's the background. Now he's giving the parable. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, okay, someone there that was at this, you know, this U-shaped table had heard what he had just spoken. Here was his response. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. No doubt this was caused, I guess you want to say, by what Jesus had just said about you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Because the kingdom of heaven is where those people, the just and the righteous, will be. So the idea certainly is that God will bless us when we bless or if we bless others. Whether it's the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, or whoever. Like in Matthew 23, the end of the chapter. No, 24. Or it might be 25. It's one of those chapters. Where Jesus is talking about the judgment day. And he talks about one of the things that will separate the sheep from the goats is that the sheep did what? They went to prison to help people. They fed those who were poor. They clothed people. They did all these things for people. So those things are rewarded. There's no doubt about it. The Bible is very emphatic about that. So it seems no doubt that this guy who was there had heard Jesus say that you shall be repaid, says the one who's going to be blessed is the one who's eating bread in the kingdom of God. Now, here's the parable. Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry. Okay? And that's an important part of the parable. He's angry at those excuses. So, being angry, he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Notice those were the exact things that Jesus had just said back in, verse 13. The exact things. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded, and there's still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So again, that is the background to the parable, and then that's the parable itself. There is, apparently this was a very great supper. I mean, it wasn't just an ordinary invitation. It was a great supper. And at that time, usually when those type of invitations went out, there was an invitation sent out earlier, you know, a long time in advance, and then there was one sent out shortly before reminding people, hey, it's about time for it to happen. So that's kind of the background of invitations and suppers at that time. So they made excuses. All three of them made excuses. And that made him angry. Now I think it's important we understand why is he angry? People, I mean, if you invite people to different things, usually some people can't come. Why was he angry here, though? All right. And why didn't they come? That's it. So that's why they thought, well, it's more important that I go check this land out, or I would rather go be with the oxen or whatever. And they had known about this a long time. Again, and that's an important part of the parable. They had known about it. They'd had time to make plans. that for whatever reason, they didn't think coming to this great supper was a big deal. They didn't think it was important. They didn't think it was relevant to their lives, whatever. And so they chose not to come. Since he's just been talking about the resurrection of the just, he's been talking about eating bread, or the guy said, in the kingdom of God, that obviously is part of the parable. And that seems to be the time frame in which this is talking about. That's what the Great Supper must have to do with, is that resurrection time, that time of being with God in heaven, that time of enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Would someone read verses 11 and 12? Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Okay, there's going to be a time when there's going to be a great gathering, a great feast, and those will get to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Notice the similar type of picture that's being painted. And there's wonderful, wonderful blessings that's going to be there. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Beginning in verse 1, Revelation 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." And then he talks about all the wonderful things that you will get to experience there, about no tears and no death and no sorrow and no crying and no pain. And that's just a few of them. That's just a few of the blessings for those who get to partake in this feast. So who would not want to experience that? Who would not want to experience it? Well, he goes back and he talks about, again, you know, these people who make excuses will not what? Verse 24 says that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. Those people who made excuses, who didn't put the great supper first, who didn't put coming to be with this one first, will not get the taste of that supper. Will not. And that's some pretty... that's a pretty serious announcement that he makes there. So what about these excuses? Now, there's nothing wrong with owning oxen. That's obviously not what he's talking about. Nothing wrong with owning oxen. There's nothing wrong with buying a piece of ground and seeing it. And usually there's nothing wrong with getting married. I put usually there. Usually not. So in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with those. Those aren't unlawful or illegal or unethical. None of those things are. But when those things are put above what the Lord wants us to do, then yeah, they become wrong. So anything, people, things, whatever, you know, they can seem pretty, you know, new things can seem real exciting. You know, that's what draws a lot of people to certain religions. Wow, it's new, it's exciting, it sounds like fun, blah, blah, blah. And so they put those things in front of what the gospel is, that gospel invitation. And so all these other things take priority over what the gospel says. To a lot of people, the gospel is not exciting enough. You have to dress it up, spice it up, excite it up, whatever, for people to get interested in. But that's not the gospel's fault. That's people's fault. Just like these people here. They made excuses. And it's an easy trap, we might say, to get in. But we do notice from this that everybody ends up being invited, right? Doesn't make any difference. Everybody is invited. You know, the Bible talks about the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's to everybody. Everybody's invited. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that God is long-suffering because He doesn't want anyone to perish. So that invitation, that call, is to everyone because He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everybody to participate in the Great Supper and all these blessings. But most people will make excuses. You ever heard excuses for people not to attend services, not to want to study the Bible, not to do what they know to do? I mean, every kind of excuse imaginable can be said. And that's what these people were doing. They were using things of the world that were legitimate and fine in and of themselves to keep them, in their mind, away from coming and accepting that invitation. And I'm sure they thought they deserved to be there, but they thought these other things were more important, at least at the time. So it is very important about our priorities. What are we supposed to seek first? Kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? Matthew 6:33. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we're supposed to seek first. Not that these other things are wrong, but it's where are they? Where are they, and how do we allow things of this world to keep us from doing what's right? I think that's implied in this parable, don't you? You know, we can't let things of the world, our job, our family, our hobbies, our recreation, our anything, to keep us from doing what is right. Yeah, we all have to have jobs, unfortunately. We all have to work. Now, work is actually good, or so I'm told. Work is actually good. But all of these things, they're okay. But if we allow them to take us away in any way from, you know, being with that great supper and enjoying those blessings, then we've got things upside down. We've got them backwards. These people made excuses, one right after another, after another, after another. And notice the excuses made him angry. I think God gets angry today. I think Jesus gets angry when we make excuses. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. It's not going to be any fun. It'll be boring. It'll be whatever. You know. Regardless of what the excuse is, I mean, that's not important. And I'm not talking about reasons. Notice he doesn't talk about reasons here. He talks about excuses. And there are excuses people make, and I'm sure I've made them too. I'll raise my hand up as well. Excuses, and that's all they are. Yes?
God, Jesus, but also don't forget the Holy Spirit being a person in the deity that says that He can be grieved.
So good point. Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. Good point. Very good point. And so, you know, they know, right? They know. You know, are we trying our best to put God first? Or is He kind of way down on the list and all these other things we're putting first? Yeah, and they might be new and they might be exciting and they might be this and they might be that. But, you know, what are we thinking about? And what's truly important to us? Do people in the church make excuses for not serving the Lord as they should? Well, I think that's obvious. I think it's obvious that many people do that in the church. And of all the groups of people on the face of the earth, we should be the ones that do that the least, right? Make excuses. Because we know what awaits the righteous, the faithful, the just, those that love God and keep His commandments. So we know. So we shouldn't ever fall into that trap of making excuses. He says in verse 24, "For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper." But we know the other side of that is those who do respond to the invitation, those do, you know, that respond to this call coming to the great supper, will get to. Remember, the Bible says it's imperative that we believe not only that God exists, but that He rewards those people who do righteousness, who love God and keep His commandments. So we shouldn't ever think that doing what's right goes unnoticed. And we don't do it for that reason, but we should also understand that, that God sees even the smallest thing that we do in His name is recognized. Is recognized. So even the smallest things are important. And when we think about all the opportunities we have in the world, we need to think about, you know, what can I do? What can I do? What's important? And we want to never make excuses. And we don't want to hear ourselves make excuses. Now, why don't I know God's Word better? Well, you have to answer yourselves. All of us have to answer that question ourselves. Do we allow other things to keep us from knowing God's Word? And do we allow other things in the world to keep us from applying God's Word? Those are questions that I think this parable brings out that we all have to kind of individually look at and figure out on our own.